Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
I'd like you to take your Bible and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. If you're a guest, we are working our way through the Ten Commandments, which are found in Exodus 20. And today we're going to be considering the fourth command, the one that is described for us in verses 8 through verse 11. You know, when Vicki and I moved here to Texarkana, we came from Dallas, and we were living on in a little house with a very little yard. And when we came to Texarkana, and we saw that, for basically the same amount of money, if you were willing to live out just a little bit, you could have a huge yard. And so we got seduced by the pine trees, and we bought a lot with an acre lot right out there by the North 40 on Richmond Road, if you know where that is. And it was wonderful, and it was an incredibly great idea until it came time to mow the lawn. See, I came from Dallas with a 19-inch push mower. And, no one ever accused me of being a genius. But anyway, I push mowed that acre lot for the first three summers that we were here. And by the way, they were the absolute hottest summers on record anywhere in the world. I mean, but it's like every Saturday, you know, I just go out there and push and push and push and push and push. And finally, it was the start of our fourth summer, and we lived next to two widow ladies. One widow lady was across the street, and one widow lady was next to us. And I think this woman just, you know, had the compassion, and she saw me getting the lawnmower out one Saturday, and she came over and she said, "Why don't you use my lawnmower?" And I was like, "Why don't I?" You know, so I used it, and I got it done, and I couldn't believe I came in, you know, after about an hour and a half, and Vicky's like, "Oh, you just taking a break?" And I'm like, "No, I'm done. Inez let me use her mower." And, you know, my mama didn't raise a fool, so the next Saturday, I didn't have the heart to ask Inez. I asked Dorothy across the street, and Dorothy goes, "Oh, yeah, I've been wondering why you've never asked me for it." "Sure." And, well, one thing led to another, and I was hooked. I mean, I never push mowed that lawn again. And by the time it needed to be mowed the third time, we had taken the plunge, and I became the proud owner of a riding lawnmower. There was a guy in the church at that time who grew up on a farm in Iowa, and he knew everything there was to know about riding lawnmowers and tractors and plows and all that stuff. And so he took me out, and we bought this great lawnmower. And I remember when the guy brought it to my house, he said, "You know, now Richard, you've bought a really good lawnmower here. This thing should last you for a long time. But you have to maintain it. You got to change the oil. You got to grease these, whatever those things are that you grease. You got to make sure you keep air in the tires. You got to sharpen those blades. I mean, this thing isn't turnkey, you know, pay the money and you get 15 years of mowing out of it. You got to maintain it." You know, I'm sure that if we went out to the parking lot in almost everyone's car, there's probably an owner's manual there, and there's a section in that owner's manual, entitled maintenance. Here's what you need to do. You may have bought this great, you know, car from Detroit or Japan or Germany or wherever you bought your car from or wherever it was originally made, but if you don't maintain it, it just isn't going to last. I mean, big corporations that have lots of vehicles will hire a maintenance supervisor, and they'll even get sophisticated and have a computer program to make sure that every car's oil gets changed properly and all the wheels get rotated properly and all the normal service. Why? Because they've made this huge investment, and they know that that huge investment will just go down the drain if they don't maintain it. Well, I bring all this up to tell you that this command we're going to look at today is the maintenance command. This is the one that God put in there to help us maintain. Here's the deal. I'm not the first one to notice that most people today are exhausted. They are depleted. They're running on empty. And we're not good at maintaining ourselves. We're not good at providing ourselves with the rest. We load up our lives so much so that we're like people running with our tongues hanging out. Now, one of the things I've said several times is the Ten Commandments in basic fashion are about devotion and direction. It's here's how to be devoted to God, and then here's some direction for your life. Well, this command, this fourth one that we're going to look at, it is part of the devotion section. And the reason is because if you are going to be devoted to God, you need to be rested. Here's the deal. Exhausted people are not very devoted. You know this. Exhausted employees, they're not very devoted. I mean, the boss can come in and say, okay, we got this new project, and man, we're going to make so much money, and here's what we're going to do, and I want you all to get excited about it, and we got new literature, and we got a new crop of customers we're going to try to go out and sell it to, and, you know, he or she is pitching the thing like crazy. And if those employees are exhausted, they're like, yeah, right. You go sell it. You go design it. You go produce it. They're exhausted. Exhausted employees don't make for great employees. Exhausted employers don't make great employers. It gets more personal. You know what? Exhausted spouses don't make for good spouses either. I mean, you can go on this marriage retreat. You can tune into something here in February because everybody's talking about marriage, you know, Valentine's, the whole thing. And you can sit there and say, man, here's what I got to do to fix my marriage. But if you're exhausted, I mean, it's like, yeah, right. You know, honey, you go fix it. You read the book. You listen to the sermon. You go there. I'm going to stay home and just sleep. I am exhausted. Exhausted parents aren't good parents. You know, trust me, that's one area I do have experience with. I mean, when you are tired and you're depleted and you're exhausted, your devotion, be it to your employer, your spouse, your children, it is next to nothing. Exhausted people, they're not any good. They might think they're good. Some people maybe have, you know, greater tenacity, and so, okay, even after 26 miles, they can maybe sprint another 30 miles, half a mile or something, and whoa, look at them. Some people think they can burn the candle at both ends, and man, they've got a happy spouse and happy kids and happy employees and happy church friends and happy soccer friends and happy whatever. They're just fooling themselves. When you are exhausted, when I am exhausted, we're not good. We might be able to fake it for a little while, but the truth of the matter is when we are on empty, we're not functioning at optimum performance. God put this in there because he wants us to be devoted to him. You know what? Exhausted followers of Jesus are not very good followers of Jesus. We're here, but we're here out of duty. We're here, we're doing it because we said we'd do it, but we're not. There's no desire. There could have been, but we've been doing everything else. And it's like, I got to do this. I got to do that. Exhausted people. We don't want to be that. And God, in you know, think about it. In coming up with the 10 big ones, one of them is specifically a maintenance command telling you how to maintain so that we can counteract that exhaustion. Okay, you got your Bible open to Exodus chapter 20. Let me read verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. Okay, here's the fourth command. Here's the fourth command. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I mean, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays out with you. You always wonder, why didn't he mention the mothers? Well, it's like my dad always said, mother's work's never done. So anyway, they got to keep working. But anyway, for in six days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy. Now, you know, initially you might be like, okay, I got this one. I never work 7 days a week. And that's true. There's probably few people that ever really and truly work 7 days a week. I mean, you might have one week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, but most people, you know, I get my paycheck from Fellowship Bible Church. Rarely do I work for Fellowship Bible Church 7 days a week. Okay, you call, you got a problem, I'll come. But generally speaking, I don't schedule 7 days of work. And neither do you. You might work for Wadley, you might work for Domtar, IP, you know, some law office, some school system. Rarely does a person work 7 days a week. And so most of us, I think, would look at this and say, okay, got it, done. But here's the deal, okay, we got to kind of translate this from their culture into our culture. How did they work 7 days a week? They worked 7 days a week sometimes just to keep life going. And most people, okay, some of us maybe only work 4 days a week, you know, 4-10s out here at the depot or something like that. And so, you know, okay, good, man, I've got 3 Sabbaths. Well, not so fast. I mean, what do? I mean, we work for them, but at the same time, we're working for ourselves and, you know, I got to get this done. I got to get this done. I got to get this other thing done. You know, this has to be fixed on the house. That has to be fixed on the house. This has to be gone and purchased. This kid needs this kind of thing. And the truth of the matter is, if we considered work like these original listeners considered work, probably most of the people in this room, me included, we work a lot of 7 day weeks. I mean, there's times I'm sure that you come on a Sunday and it's like, we got to get this thing over because I got to get home and get this and this and this and this and this done. Oh, it might not be because you're doing it for IP or Domtar or you know, TISD or whoever your employer is, but you got to do it. Because, you know, you don't have the money to just call up XYZ and let him take care of it. I mean, you're working for yourself. You were, you know, in my case, I'm working for the Richard Hornock Enterprises, okay? And I contract some of my time to Fellowship Bible Church, but the rest of it is me. And there's a whole bunch of things I do on my own you know, and I'm the laborer. I'm the, you know, the contractor and the gopher getting it done, whether it's in fixing this house or raising these kids or purchasing this or maintaining this other thing. And quite frankly, sometimes some of us, we work harder on our, quote, days off than we even do on our days on. Why? Because we're working and working and working. And so I want you, just before we get into this thing a little bit more, I want you to kind of think about that. Okay? Because I think that the typical tendency is for many of us to sit and say, you know, I work four tens. I got this one down. Let's move on. You know, let's get to the, what's the next one? Honoring your father and mother. Let's get to that. Why waste a Sunday talking about it? You know, there are a few people out there that have to work 5 days, 6 days. Hardly anyone ever works 7 days. If you had to work 7 days, it might be just this really rare thing. Here's the deal. I think you understand what I'm trying, the point I'm trying to make. I would say most of us work 7 days. Because it's like we've got all this work that has to get done, and we got to get it done. What does this command have to say to us? Okay, here's what we're going to do. Just like last week, what I want to do is just ask questions and try to answer them, okay? Here's the first question, and I put it in the bulletin there, in the insert, and you can kind of follow it along. But let's just get it in our heads. What was this command about? You know what this command was about? Rest. This command was about taking a day off. I mean, look at it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you are to labor and do all your work. 6 days. But on the seventh day, it's supposed to be a Sabbath to the Lord. In it, you shall just do a little bit of work. In it, you should just do the work around the house. In it, you should just do the stuff, you know, that you didn't get done because now you can bring home your laptop and get on the computer from the office. No, what does he say? On the seventh day, it's a Sabbath to the Lord, and in it, you shall not do any work. Oh, we just delegate it all. No, you, your son, your daughter, your male, your female servants. I mean, don't even make your cattle work. Or the slaves who stay with you, the sojourners who stay with you. It's all about rest. It's all about rest. Look at this. Look at this passage. Go over to Exodus chapter 34. You're in Exodus 20. Just go about 7-10 pages to the right. Exodus 34. Verse 21. Here's where he's kind of repeating the command. In Exodus 34, verse 21, he says, "You shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during plowing time and harvest, you shall rest." I mean, plowing time and harvest, I mean, that is like the time. You don't get that crop in and it rains, you've ruined the crop. I mean, you talk to anyone in the farming industry, I mean, there are times when you gotta make hay while the sun's shining, even if that involves 10, 12, 14, 15 days straight to get it all done. This is like talking to an accountant, you know, in the last couple of weeks of March and the first couple of weeks of April, when all of us do them our favor and take our stuff to them, you know, a few weeks before April 15th, because, you know, just wanted to give you some time to get it done. And I mean, what are they doing? They're burning the candle at both ends. They're working 7 days a week during busy season. This is like that person that is at the end of the fiscal year and he's trying to get it all done and all accomplished and all spent and all produced. And what does Moses say? even during that time, rest. Primarily, this command is about rest, about taking a day off. Taking a day off. Here's another question just to ask. Look at Numbers 15. We won't take the time to go there. It's one of those situations, kind of like what we saw last week. They find a guy out doing work on the Sabbath. What did they do? They stoned him. I mean, this was a major offense. Okay, look at the next question here. Is it Saturday? Okay. A lot of people really get hung up about that, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. You know, and they think, oh, Sabbath, Saturday, Saturday, Sabbath. Saturday basically means day of Saturn. It's just like Thursday, day of Thor. We got our names for our days mostly from Greek mythology and other mythologies. Saturday is not equal to Sabbath. You know what Sabbath means? Sabbath means seven. And if we were to take the time, and I'm not going to, but if you really wanted to track this down, go to Leviticus 23. And in Leviticus 23, you'll find out that on a certain day, in a certain month, on the 10th of that month, they are to observe the Day of Atonement. It is to be a Sabbath. Now, it wasn't, on the nearest Saturday to the 10th of the month. It was on the 10th of the month. It's to be a Sabbath. Okay, well, today's February 8th. It's a Sunday. Last year's February 8th was a Saturday. Next year's February 8th is going to be a Monday. That specific date on the 10th wasn't always a Saturday, but it was always supposed to be a Sabbath, a rest day. Then if you track through that passage, you'll find out that on the 15th of the month, it's to be a Sabbath. So you got one here, and then 5 days later, you got one. And so here's the idea, that don't just get locked into your head that Sabbath is Saturday, and Saturday is what he's talking about, and that's why they always did. Every Saturday was to be a Sabbath, but they had some additional ones. Let's look at another question that I think is really important, and that is, how did the whole worship thing get involved in it? Because actually, the primary reason for the Sabbath was not so you could go to church. It was so that you could rest and replenish and recharge. But how did the worship thing get involved in it? For this, let us go over to... What passage is it? Let me put it up on the screen here. Leviticus chapter 23. Look at Leviticus 23. On the Sabbath, they were to have what he calls a holy convocation. As part of that rest, you were to gather together for worship. Leviticus 23. The Lord spoke again to Moses and said, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times which you shall proclaim as holy convocations. My appointed times are these. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day, that is a Sabbath of complete rest. It's a holy convocation. You shouldn't do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling." If we took the time, we could go over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. You can just write that down in the notes there. And you'll find that in Deuteronomy 5, he talks about on that Sabbath when you have that holy convocation, when you all gather together, one of the things they were to do was to praise God and thank God for the incredible deliverance that he had given to them out of Egypt. It was a time of remembrance. It was a time to renew that excitement about what God had done. And so right from the very beginning, you see that God has kind of laid it out. I want you to take a day off. I want you to have a day of rest. And and one of the ways I want you to use that day of rest is to get together for what he calls a holy convocation, in which you are going to renew and remind yourself of the good things that God has done. One more question. Okay, now is it still in force? I remember years ago, we were fairly new to town, and I was at something and met someone, and they said, oh, what do you do for a living? And I said, oh, I'm the pastor of Fellowship Bible Church. And they said, Bible Church? What in the world is that? You know, what kind of a church is a Bible church? And so I kind of started, you know, describing us, and you know, one of the terms I used was evangelical. And they said, evangelical? What's that? And I said, oh, we take the Bible seriously. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. It's infallible. It's inerrant. It's inspired Word of God. And you know, we hold to the historic true doctrines of the church. And, you know, I kind of just described it that way. And this person said, oh, well, we're even more evangelical than you. And I said, oh, you are? And they said, yeah, I'm Seventh-day Adventist. I go to church on the Sabbath. I go to church on Saturday, the real Saturday. And, you know, then I met another guy who was a pastor of the Seventh-day Baptist church here in town, over there on the Arkansas side. And so, you know, how does this work? Okay, so are we here on the wrong day? You know, because let's face it, the seventh day is Saturday. I mean, and if we wanted to really get technical, I mean, it starts Friday night at sundown, and it ends Saturday night at sundown. And today, even Jews that are practicing Jews will practice and observe the Sabbath. So, you know, are we a day late? You know, I know we're a dollar short, but are we a day late? Okay. Is this thing still in force? Well, let me just give you the simple answer here. The answer is no, but the principle is. Now, wait a minute. Okay. Let me illustrate it this way. Okay. We're going through the Ten Commandments. And, you know, it's a great outline for us. It demonstrates God's character. But like I've said, you know, several times already, the Ten Commandments are kind of like the headlines to those other 600 commandments that follow, that are laid out in the rest of Exodus and most of all of Leviticus. That was essentially the constitution of the nation of Israel. Okay? That was the law of the nation of Israel, the nation that was born at Mount Sinai, a nation that continued to exist. And then Jesus Christ came as their fulfillment. Well, remember in Galatians chapter 4, you could look at this at the tail end of chapter 3 and then the start of Galatians 4. It says that Jesus came to fulfill the law. He came to abolish the law. In Jesus Christ, all the law and the prophets are fulfilled. And essentially, we moved into a new time, a new era, if you will. When that law was fulfilled, and now we're in a new era. And the thing that's interesting is that all of those Ten Commandments, all of them except for this one, are actually repeated in this new one. You can go to a New Testament passage, books that are written on this side of Jesus, and it will tell you, no murder, no adultery, no this, no idols, etc. But you can't find this one, okay? See, this one, in in some ways, maybe look at it like this, okay? Our country was founded in 1776, okay? That was the Declaration of Independence, okay? And so most people would say that was the birthday of our country. Well, do you know when our Constitution was actually ratified? 1788, if I'm not mistaken. You know, 12 years later. So what happened for 12 years? We were, as a nation, under a previous constitution. And now we're under this constitution. Think about these Ten Commandments and those 600 laws. Think about them as the original constitution. And then now we're under the new constitution. Here's the deal. 9 of those 10 are repeated in this new constitution. This one about the Sabbath was not. So technically, we're not under this law. But notice what I said there. The principle is still in force. Now, what do I mean by that? Go back to Exodus chapter 20 and notice where the rationale for this law comes from. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth. And by the way, just a tangent, you know, sometimes we like to talk about creation and exactly how did God do it. Notice that according to Moses and his explanation here, it was 6 days, and he's referring to literal days. So just a side note, for 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. And then he rested on the seventh day. In other words, this Sabbath, the rationale for this command that was put into place during that nation of Israel, it goes all the way back to the creation model. God worked for 6 days and then he rested on the seventh. Did he rest on the seventh because he was just exhausted? No. He rested on the seventh to provide us with a model for how life is to be lived. Interestingly, I mean, Exodus 16, the nation's not even born until Exodus 20. 4 chapters earlier, what are they doing? They are observing a Sabbath, a rest day. See, I think that God's people, from the very beginning of time, observed a rest day. We could go over to the prophets and it'll talk about what life's going to be like in the millennium, you know, way off in the future still. They will observe a rest day, a Sabbath. So, although we're technically not under this command, the principle is still in force. I mean, now just track with me a little bit more here. Think about the early Christians. The early Christians were Jews, and they were living in an economy, in an environment where, you know, from Friday night to Saturday night, that was the Sabbath. Everything shut down. Nobody worked. Nobody conducted any business. Whether they wanted to or not, they observed the Sabbath. But do you remember what happened? These early believers, in honor of Jesus' resurrection, what did they start doing? They started gathering for their holy convocation. When? On the first day of the week. And it really wasn't until about 321 AD when Constantine made Christianity the legal religion that Christians actually could say, you know what? If I've got it in my power, I'm going to start taking Sunday as my rest day, not just my worship day. And so they worshiped and rested. Why? They had the flexibility because they knew they weren't under that law. But here's the point I want to make. God's people recognized that God put into the rhyme and rhythm of life the need for a Sabbath. God does not want you to be exhausted because you've worked 7 days a week. And again, let me remind you what I said 20 minutes ago. Just because you don't work for TISD 7 days, just because you don't work for IP 7 days, just because you don't work for, you know, whoever is your employer 7 days, don't fool yourself into thinking, oh, I've got this one. Man, I'm really obeying it because I only work 4 days a week. We do 4 tens and we're done. No, most of us, we work. We feel that burden. I mean, we might do some fun things and they're exhausting and that's great, but they're not the have-tos. Most of us, we have so much have-to in our life and we're saying, I can't do it. I've got to work 7 days, and if God would ever get his act together and create an eighth day, I'd have to have that one too. But you know what? What is God saying? I didn't design you that way. I designed you for 6 days. Now, I want you to think real hard about this. Look at this next question here. What is it that this is really calling us to? It's not just laziness or taking a day off. That, you know, the day off, okay. But there's something deeper here. You know what it is? This is not just a command. This is a promise. God is saying, if you'll trust me on this. See, this is an issue of trust. This is an issue of trust. If you will trust me on this, I will enable you to get done in 6 days what you think is going to take you 7 days. And I'm calling you, I'm commanding you, if you're in the Old Testament, to just lay it aside for that day. I mean, most of us, we're walking around, we got all this junk on top of us. And we're just, and will he quit this sermon because I got to get home so I can take care of some more of that stuff. And you know what God is saying? God is saying, yeah, you carry it. But guess what? On the Sabbath, you can step out, just leave it right there. And you can go rest. You can enjoy it. Get together with other believers and have a holy convocation and remember what I did for you. Yeah, that will take care of itself. Guess what? It's Sunday and Monday's coming, but guess what? It'll still be there. And if you'll trust me on this, I'll take care of in 6 days what everybody else thinks takes 7 days to get done. You don't have to do it. But it's going to take trust to know that you can't do it. You don't have to do it. And it's like this. I mean, this, quite frankly, this is not hardly any different than the whole giving thing. I mean, what does God call us to do? God calls us to give generously. In the Old Testament, God calls us to give 10%. And most people look at their finances and say, 10%? You got to be kidding. I'm doing well to give 10 bucks. 10%. And you know what God says? If you will honor me with your giving, I will take what you got and make it last to cover all your needs, even though you took this big slice out and gave it to me. That takes trust. I mean, the typical unbeliever looks at it and says, man, you Christians are fools the way you give money. And God says, trust me on it. I'm the one that adds it up. I'm the one that stretches the dollars. Yeah, on paper, it doesn't make sense. But you know what? When my child obeys me and trusts me, I make it work. And see, that's the privilege that you have, that I have. We've got a God that says, I'm interactive. You know, I haven't just, you know, we don't need to be deists. Remember what a deist was? God created it. It's this nice alarm clock. He wound it up and then he walked away. No, God says, I'm constantly sticking my fingers and my hands into your life to fix things, to change things, to respond to things. You know, the Bible is filled with all kinds of interruptions to the human destiny because God got involved, and God wants that kind of relationship with you. He wants that kind of relationship with you about your money, and He wants that kind of relationship with you about your schedule, about all these things you have to do. And God is saying, all the way since Genesis 1, actually Genesis 2, the first couple verses, for God is saying, you know what? I didn't design you to work 7 days and to continue to work 7 days. Take a day off. Spend some time worshiping. Spend some time relating to these people that I've provided in your life. Kick back. Enjoy. I mean, if you want to go out and do some hard work because it's fun, great. But those have-tos, God says, I'll take care of them. Believe it or not, I can help you get them done in 6 days. Trust me on it. That's what God is saying. You know, I've talked about our kids, you know, from time to time. I think one of the things I'm most proud about is Jonathan and Mariah. They both, you know, Jonathan just graduated from law school back in May, and Mariah graduated from law school 3 years earlier. So they did 6 years of law school. I don't know where they got this from. I'd like to take credit for it. But do you know, and they both finished way up there, okay? And they're smart people, but they finished way higher than what they should have did. But here's the deal. Do you know that in those 6 years, they never once did homework on a Sunday? And I'm like, we were with them. I'm like, don't you need to study? I mean, books, papers. You know what? That's a covenant. That's a commitment I've made with God. I'm going to spend it with my wife. I'm going to spend it with my husband. I'm going to spend it with my kids. And they kicked back on Sundays, even though sometimes they had 8 o'clock finals on Monday. And I'm like, God blessed them. There's just one illustration of here. That's what they were doing for a living. That was their work. And I mean, anyone that's ever gone to college and cared about their grades knows you got to study, and you're going to take the whole Sunday off and not do anything? Yeah, in their life, that was the commitment, the covenant commitment they made to God. What's it look like in your life? It might need to look like a little bit different, but God is promising you. God's saying, I didn't design you that way. Let me just wrap it up here. Forget that one. Let's go here. It's a good verse, but we're out of time. Let me just put them both up here. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want you to go home, and I want you to think seriously about this. I want you to talk with your spouse, if you got one, and just ask yourself, okay, how do we obey this? Okay, it's not Saturday, and it hadn't gotten shifted over to Sunday. You know, I mean, it's admirable that Chick-fil-A closes on Sundays, and that's wonderful and great. But, you know, it's not a sin to work on Sunday. Sometimes your employer does call you in, and you don't even have a choice about it. I mean, I grew up in a place where you'd never, ever mow your lawn on a Sunday. You know, and so I never mow my lawn on a Sunday. I clean my pool on a Sunday because it's behind a wall and nobody can see me. But I don't mow my lawns on Sunday, you know. But, you know, here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want you to go home and ask yourself. I mean, now some of you got this down. Some of you have enough margin in your life, enough white space in your life, and you're doing it. And I say, congratulations. Don't let Satan rob you of it. You know, maybe today you could have had a pass. But I guarantee you, there's probably a lot of us here that, again, you know, we're not working for the person that's signing our paycheck, but we're working for ourselves. And I, just with your spouse, maybe with your kids if they're old enough or engaged enough, just ask yourself, how do we need to do it differently? Because this is a promise from God. Remember the manna? They gathered it every day, but on the last day, on the sixth day, they were told, gather enough to cover the next day. And sure enough, it lasted through the next day. That's a promise that God has made. And He's inviting you to trust Him. And then here's another thing. Because God, in His wisdom, designed this worship day to be a day of holy convocation, you know, not all of it, but part of it. I mean, make Sundays great. I mean, I don't know what it takes. You might have to rearrange your budget a little bit so that maybe you spend a little bit more money on a Sunday to eat out or to order in or to have something so that's a lot easier. But, I mean, make it a good day. It should be a great day. This is the day that God says you can leave that garbage at the office. You can leave that garbage at the classroom. You can leave that stuff there. You can come away and you can be with me and you can be with your loved ones and just enjoy what I've given you, what I've blessed you with. And you know what? That doesn't happen if you just wake up on Sunday and say, oh man, let's make it a good day. You got to start thinking about it on Wednesday. You got to maybe make some changes to how you do Sunday. It might mean that, particularly if you got small kids, you got to figure out what they're going to wear on Saturday nights. Particularly if you got little girls, you got to figure out what they're going to wear on Saturday. And you know, maybe if you got a wife, you might need to get her to figure out what she's wearing on Saturday night. Because let's just make it a smooth, fun, enjoyable day. You know, okay, there's a few times, and it's not against the rules, when your ox falls in the ditch, you got to go home and get it out, or maybe you even got to skip and get it out. But if that's how your life works all the time, and the rare day is that rest day, you got to change. God's inviting you to change, and you got to change because that's not how God designed you. You're going to die early, to be honest. You're going to grow up with, you know, you're going to have a wife that, or a husband that doesn't know you, doesn't want to know you. You're going to have kids that find their enjoyment elsewhere because it ain't fun at your house. I mean, you need to be proactive and say, God has given me a day off. How am I going to invest it? And it takes incredible trust and incredible obedience. But man, the rewards are awesome. Let's pray, okay? Father, I want to thank you for what you have shown us in this command. And Father, I recognize, Lord, what the challenge there is here, because there's some of us that are saying, there's no way I could leave that aside. If I don't do that, that's going to burn down. Father, I pray that you would give us the ability to trust you and to obey you in this area. Just with